Good night with you guys tonight and to be able to share God's word with you. I wanted to start by just sharing a little bit about myself. To be a night A is to love board games and card games. You know, as I thought about it, I think it's part of growing up in South Georgia where we had nothing to do. And one of my personal favorite games to play is actually Settlers of Catan. You guys play that? A few of you guys know about Settlers. And I like Settlers of Catan because there's a strategy about it. And there's a strategy of placing your villages perfectly so that you can maximize resources and gain more territory and eventually conquer the land. You know, when I think about the book of Joshua, I think about the division of land. I think about the setting aside of the cities. I can't help but think about Catan and figure out how do we strategize it. But one thing I love about Catan is when you play, you can also figure out a lot about other people and how they strategize. Like, for instance, my mom. My mom values diversity. So it doesn't matter what the numbers are. She's going to put her village on three different things, never duplicating. Always about diversity. And my dad, it doesn't matter what the numbers are, he's going after brick. Every single time, it's brick. I don't know why, that's his thing. He acts like it's the most hidden thing. Always brick. What's your strategy as you think about setting up your life? What does your strategy say about your character and how you do that? Tonight, as we look at this text in Joshua 20, it may just seem strategic at first, but I hope that we can get below the surface enough to begin to see what's God's strategy and begin to see what God's character is like as we see his strategy. I think what you guys are going to begin to see, and what I hope we see, is that God's strategy demonstrates his mercy. It demonstrates his justice. It demonstrates his grace. And no matter where we find ourselves in life, whether we're on the side seeking justice for a wrong that's been done to us, or whether we're on the side where we've done someone wrong and we're in need of grace, I hope that tonight, as we see the nature of God, we will get hope. So if you got your Bibles, open them with me to Joshua chapter 20. We're going to read the whole chapter. It's only 9 verses. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "Tell the Israelites to designate the cities of refuge as I instructed you through Moses, so that anyone who kills a person accidentally and unintentionally may flee there and find protection from the avenger of blood. When he flees to one of these cities, he's to stand in the entrance of the city gate and state his case before the elders of that city. Then they are to admit him into their city and give him a place to live with them. If the avenger of blood pursues him, they must not surrender the one accused, because he killed his neighbor unintentionally and without malice aforethought. He is to stay in that city until he has stood trial before the assembly and until the death of the high priest who is serving at that time. Then he may go back to his own home in the town from which he fled. So they set apart Kadesh in Galilee in the hill country of Naphtali, Shechem in the hill country of Ephraim, and Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, in the hill country of Judah. On the east side of the Jordan of Jericho, they designated Bezer in the desert on the plateau in the tribe of Reuben, Ramoth in Gilead in the tribe of Gad, and Golan in Bashan in the tribe of Manasseh. Any of the Israelites or any alien living among them who killed someone accidentally could flee to these designated cities and not be killed by the avenger of blood prior to standing trial before the assembly." Let's pray. God, thank you for your word. Thank you that it gives us hope. Thank you that it gives us mercy. Thank you that it teaches us about your nature. And I pray that you would come and meet with us in this place. As your children, God, we have no greater privilege than to come and to meet with you. It's the greatest joy we have. And I pray, come and meet with us tonight. Teach us from your word. In Christ's name, amen. So as we look at our text, as we start, the first thing that we have to notice is these ideas of cities of refuge. It's not Joshua's idea, as if he had someone to protect. It's not the Israelites' idea, as if they've got a plan. It's God's idea. The Lord said to Joshua, set up these cities. It's God's plan. He's acting as king of Israel, and he's commanding, and he's instructing Joshua what the plan is to execute. It's the same plan that he's given to Moses in Deuteronomy 19 and Numbers 35. And it's a plan that Joshua, as we see here, executes in obedience. Now, the cities were to be a place of refuge, and anyone who had inadvertently killed his neighbor could flee to this place and plead his case with the elders, and the elders would then provide him two things, protection and provision. Now, if we think about that, our God is a merciful God to provide a place of refuge for his people for accidental sin. You see, because when Moses gives the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20, he says that anyone who strikes a man and kills him shall surely be put to death, right? So we know the penalty. If you strike him and kill him, you should be put to death. But in Exodus 21, Moses goes a bit further. He says, however, if he doesn't do it intentionally, but God lets it happen, he's to flee to a place that I will designate. But if a man schemes and kills another man deliberately, take him away from my altar and put him to death. God makes it clear. Anyone who takes another man's life intentionally is due the death penalty. Unless it's unintentional, and unless he flees, the avenger of blood can take his life. You know, from this point on, when this law is given to Moses, they're in the wilderness. And the place that God gives or designates as the place of refuge is the altar. The altar becomes that place of refuge for someone who's accidentally killed his neighbor. They must remain there for protection. But think about how difficult it might be to stay at the altar for night one, and then night two, and then night three. You may even have some friends that come along the way. But God in his mercy sets up cities. So not just bound to the altar. He's going to set up cities. That's generous mercy. In fact, in Deuteronomy 4, we read that Moses sets up the first of these three cities on the eastern side of the Jordan. And then here in Joshua 20, those last couple of verses, we see that Joshua sets up these three remaining cities on the western side, because God has expanded their territory. Think about that. God is merciful. He's generous in his mercy to designate not just one altar, but to designate six cities for the people of God. The cities that are chosen are also indicative of God's mercy. The cities are spread out throughout the land. There's three on the east. There's three on the west. And Deuteronomy 19 explicitly states that there should be that these cities should be so that the distance is not too great, that the avenger of blood might pursue in a rage and overtake the accidental killer. Now, for a second, you guys know what that feels like. Just think about Dollar General. You know, they're on every corner, every open field. There's a Dollar General there. In fact, over 4th of July, me and my family went to the mountains, and I typed in GPS once we got to the Airbnb. It's like, nearest grocery store. It's like 300 miles away. It'd take you all day to get there. It's literally like 20 miles away. I'm like, but we got to have milk for the babies. So I get in the car, and I get to the paved road, and I turn left, and right there is a Dollar General. I'm like, hey, look at me. Right there, they're everywhere. When we think about God's provision for these cities of refuge, think that. They're like Dollar Generals. They're everywhere. Not only were the cities everywhere, they were conveniently located. Each city was situated so that not anyone in need of refuge would only take one day's time to get there. That's generous mercy from our Lord. Not just were these cities conveniently located, but they were situated on the side of a hill, each and every one on the side of a hill, so they could be seen from far off, so that as the man who was fleeing is approaching, he could see it. He's like, I know I'm going to get there. I can see the finish line ahead of me. I'm not going to lose hope. Deuteronomy 19 tells us there are also roads to be built to each of these cities. And A.W. Pink notes about the roads. He says this, there was a law in Israel that one day in every year, there were to be persons to go repair the roads that lead to the city, to remove all the stumbling stones which by chance have fallen in the way, and to see also the signposts which were set on every corner leading to the city were carefully preserved, and the name Miklat, or refuge, was legible upon them. These are cities of generous mercy, where anyone who was in need knew how to get there. They knew how to make their way, and there were no stumbling blocks along the way. Next, we got to note that these cities of refuge are a subset of what we're going to read about next week in Joshua 21. They're a subset of the Levitical towns. So they're not just any normal city. They're towns that are inhabited by the Levites. These cities of refuge are the spiritual centers of the region. One commentator noted that there was two importances to this reason. The first is provision. If the accused was to stay in the city, he had to have a way to be provided for. And the second was for spiritual nurturing. Imagine for a moment the stress that you're under. You've accidentally killed your neighbor. You've accidentally taken his life. Think about the grief that's involved there. And then you've been forced to flee for your life. You've left your home. You've left your wife. You've left your kids. You've left all that you know. And now you're bound to the city. Think of the care that you would need. And God in his mercy provides for the spiritual care in these cities of refuge. Lastly, verse 9 reminds us that this mercy was not just for the Jews. It was for anyone who lived in the land. It was for the alien. It's for the sojourner. Any of the Israelites or any alien living among them could flee to this city. This reminds us that God's a God of mercy, not just for the Christian. He's a God of mercy for the nations. He's not impartial in his grace. He's not impartial in his mercy. His divine mercy extends all the way to the nations. A.W. Pink says this of the cities of refuge: when we bear in mind how much the Holy Spirit delighted in shadowing forth the Lord Jesus under the Old Testament in type and figure, and when we observe how closely and strikingly the various things said of the cities of refuge point to the Savior, we must conclude that they were divinely designed to foreshadow him. Think for a moment. Might we be reminded that our time of need, we have a city of refuge. Our city of refuge is Jesus Christ. He awaits us at the gates. He's got open arms for the sinners. He's begging us to come. He's never far away. He's only a day away. He's right there. He's removed every stumbling block along the way. All the signposts have been organized, pointing us in the right direction. And he's beckoning us to come. He says, come under my protection, under my provision. If you're here and you find yourself like me, having sin, I'm in great need of mercy like that. I'm in great need of a city of refuge like that. This is great news for the sinner, right? But what justice is available for that family who's lost their loved one? Maybe some of you have lost a family member and you desire justice. Well, God's given this avenger of blood to be the bringer of justice, but it's limited. Tonight, the kids met who had memorized their catechism. So they all know what catechism number 67 says, right? Probably not. Maybe so. Maybe somebody does. Okay, I didn't. I had to look it up. But the question 67 reminds us, what is the sixth commandment? Sixth commandment is, thou shalt not murder, right? You guys knew that, right? Okay, I thought you knew that. Okay. But 68 says the sixth commandment requires making every lawful effort to preserve one's life and the life of others. That's the purpose of the city of refuge, is to preserve life for the innocent. Deuteronomy 19:10 says, set aside cities so that innocent blood will not be shed in your land, for the Lord your God has given you as your inheritance, so that you will not be guilty of bloodshed. Now, the law demanded that one who had intentionally murdered another was to be put to death. That was the law. That was the consequence. And it was to be carried out by this avenger of blood. For the one who had unintentionally, without premeditation, his life was to be spared so long as he fled to the city of refuge and remained there. Now, the avenger of blood, his job was primarily to track down the killer and to pursue him and to kill him if he did not flee to the city of refuge. He didn't have to figure out, is it an accident? Is it not? He's not the jury. His job is only to track him down and kill him. Why? Why would God allow that? It was to show the dignity of life, the value of life. Even in the case of an accidental killing, like manslaughter, there was to be punishment for that life, and that punishment was to be a lifetime sentence in the city of refuge. And the avenger had the right to enforce it. God had made it perfectly clear. You can't murder by taking someone's life. And at that time, you got to think about the nation of Israel. They were a nation just coming out of the wilderness for 40 years. They didn't have a king. They didn't have a clear judicial system established. Justice was in the hands of each family. In God's divine nature, he desires for justice to be executed, for it affirms the sanctity of human life, even in the accidental death. But the city of refuge was necessary so that it limited the retribution of an unmerciful avenger. This familial responsibility to seek retribution was given to one person. This person called the Avenger of Blood. Sounds cool, right? He's the Avenger. And the Avenger had no responsibility to determine intent. Was he intending on killing him or not? He was only responsible to seek retribution for his family. But I want us to look at this word, this Hebrew word for avenger. The Hebrew word is Goel Hadam, literally the kinsman redeemer of blood. It's only mentioned four times in the Old Testament, and they're all in conjunction with the city of refuge. But the term Goel is mentioned nearly 50 times, because the Goel had a greater responsibility than just to seek out and be the avenger of blood. For he's the family member who's responsible to help his near family pay off a past debt, or to get them out of slavery, or to get their land back, or to redeem them. We know the Goel well from our studies of Ruth. Boaz was the Goel, right? He's the kinsman redeemer for Ruth and Naomi. He's the one with the legal responsibility to protect and to redeem the rights of his kinsmen. The Goel Hadam, the avenger of blood that we encounter in Joshua 20, he's not free just to go out and take private vengeance wherever he wants. It's clearly stated that God alone has that right. But the Goel Hadam has the right to enforce the death penalty, or to enforce justice, in three places. One, if the accused didn't flee to the city immediately, they said, oh, it's just an accident, it's not a problem, I'm just going to stay here, the Goel Hadam could go after him. Secondly, if the killer was actually guilty of premeditated murder, the Goel Hadam had the right to go and to kill that person. Thirdly, he had the right to enforce the life sentence there. If they left the city of refuge before the death of the high priest, they had the right to take that person out. But only in those cases did the avenger of blood have the right to execute justice. As for us, many of us have had times in our lives where others have sinned against us, and we feel necessary to get revenge, right? Like, I want to get revenge because I've been wrong. But I want to encourage you guys. We have a Goel. We have a kinsman redeemer that's more powerful than any of us. God himself is our Goel. God himself says that he's that. More than 20 times, the Lord is referred to as a Goel. But clearly in Isaiah 47, verse 3, he says, I will take vengeance. I will spare no one. Our Goel, our Redeemer, the Lord Almighty is his name, the Holy One of Israel. Or maybe a more familiar one in Psalm 19:14. You've probably memorized this. It says, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my Goel, my Redeemer. Our kinsman Redeemer, our Avenger of Blood, is our Eternal Father. He will never fail to achieve justice for us because we're his. So we have mercy. We have justice. But what about the accused? What does he get in this situation? In the incident that one's actions took the life of another, whether it's accidental or it's intentional, the killer was forced to leave his family, leave his land, leave his possessions, and immediately go to the city of refuge. And after arriving at the city of refuge, he was to present himself to the elders at the city, and he was to state his case. Now, by grace, God has given him a preliminary trial. By grace, he offers this to him because he's killed a person, right? And the punishment was death. These men were to judge him based on two predetermined criteria. One, was the crime premeditated? Was it without malice or forethought? The literal Hebrew there means he did not hate him in the past. Deuteronomy 19 says, if a man hates his neighbor and lies in wait for him, that would be the way that they would determine. Is it premeditated? The second criterion that they were given was it intentional? Numbers 35 gives us greater idea to what does it mean to be intentional. If you struck him with a piece of metal or with wood or a stone or even your fist with premeditation, then it was to be considered murder. But if you just happened to accidentally shove someone and they fell 500 feet off a cliff, not murder. It was an accident, right? You didn't mean to. Or if you were to drop a stone and you didn't know they were below you and it hit them in the head and killed them, it wouldn't be intentional. Or if you were in the woods with your friend and you swung an axe and the axe head flew off and struck them and it killed them, then there was no hostility and intent was not the key. So they had two things. The elders believed that the accused was that without premeditation and without intent, then they were to be given protection and provision within the city. By his grace, God has guaranteed protection and provision. Until this man stood trial, until the death of the high priest who was serving at the time. But if the elders believed that the killing was actually intentional, then they had a right. They were supposed to turn him over to the avenger of blood. As the accused was acquitted of murder, he was said that he was not guilty. It didn't mean he was free. In fact, it was quite the opposite. Unintentional sins still required atonement. And the killer was guilty in some degree as he had taken the life of an image bearer of God due to his carelessness. God in his grace provided the asylum for the killer, but he did not provide for his freedom. The accused must remain in the city until the propitiation of his sin, which occurs with the death of the high priest. Thus, the city is at the same time a refuge and at the same time a prison. And if the accused left the safety and security of the city of refuge, even though his trial had determined that he wasn't guilty, the avenger of blood could still seek retribution by killing him. In essence, the accused was required to serve a life sentence away from his property, away from his family, away from the provision of his land would give him until his sin was atoned for. If he left the city, he was going to forfeit all of those things. He would forfeit his legal right to protection if the avenger should find him. By grace, God granted him that protection as long as he stayed. God also, by his grace, granted provision. One commentator noted that the language governing the provision of the accused killer was derived from the adoption code. In essence, the refugee was adopted by the priest, and he served as a worker in the temple, particularly under the high priest, almost as a family member of the high priest. The length of his sentence was until the death of this high priest, whose death would provide the substitutionary atonement for his sin. The high priest would take on the punishment due to the killer and pay the retribution for the accidental killing, and the refugee would take on the freedom of the high priest. In fact, Numbers 35:32 says, he cannot be ransomed by another. Well, that might just seem insignificant at first, but think, it's a beautiful foreshadowing that the only person who would be worthy to propitiate our sin, to propitiate the death that we deserve, is the great high priest. What grace God grants us in provision. What a beautiful foreshadowing of our great high priest, Jesus, who has offered himself as our atoning sacrifice. Think about Hebrews 7 for a minute. It says this, because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. Such a high priest meets our need, one who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. Unlike the other high priest, he does not need to offer sacrifices day after day, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. He sacrificed for their sins once and for all when he offered himself. Like the killer in this passage, we all find ourselves facing the punishment of death for our sins. Because of our careless sins, we find ourselves no longer in a safe place, even in our own homes. even in our own families. We must flee to the city of refuge, and our city is Christ. He's our great high priest who's beckoning us to flee to him for refuge. He's waiting with open arms, welcoming us. Yes, even sinners like us, he's inviting into his family, to adopt us into his family, to dwell in his city, and yes, to eventually make that sacrificial atonement for our sin, even though it's going to cost him his whole life. We must all heed this call to come to Christ. We must remain in him and abide in him, not leaving our city of refuge. This offering isn't just for the Jew. What does he say in verse 9? It's for everyone who would come. If there's anyone here tonight that's not a Christian, maybe thinking, I don't have a need for a city of refuge. I think it's kind of like those instructions on an airplane when you're sitting there. It's like, I don't need these. And the reality is, you kind of don't until you do. But when you do, you really, really need them. Though you may not realize now, a time's coming when you're going to feel the weight of your sin. You're going to feel the guilt that's applied by the great accuser. And I hope at that time you realize you're not safe. We're not safe in our sin because we've all sinned. And I hope that at that moment you'll flee to the city of refuge. It's never far away. Christ is never far away from us. He's removed every stumbling block that would be in the way. And he invites you to come. He says, I'll welcome you. In my arms, you're going to find protection. You're going to have provision. You're going to have adoption into my family. And in the end, I will atone for your sins. Just like the killer in our passage tonight left his family, his possessions, everything to flee to the city of refuge, Christ calls us to leave everything, flee to him. Once you're there, you will never want to leave his glorious presence. If you don't know the way to get there, I just encourage you, come speak to me. Come speak to one of our pastors. Let's pray. God, we thank you that you are a God of incredible mercy, of generous mercy. You are a God who holds justice and holds it for yourself. And we pray that we would be men and women who walk in your mercy, who trust you, our Redeemer, in justice, and who look forward to the grace afforded to us in the city of refuge that is Christ. Thank you for inviting us to come and to dwell with you and to stay for as long as need be. God, I pray for us as we go out of this place. God, we're going to walk into a city that doesn't feel like a refuge at all. God, I pray that you would remind us at any moment, you can just turn to you, for you are always near. Amen.